I want to present you with a hypothetical situation this morning. Imagine that you have a friend or a coworker, maybe a neighbor, could even be a relative. Someone, though, who you like, you have a good rapport with, and this person's not a Christian. And one day they come to you, and it's on very friendly terms, and they say, "You know, I've heard this word gospel a lot. I've heard Christians talk about gospel. What is the gospel?" Okay, it's not they're not putting you on the spot. They're truly curious. What is the gospel? What would you answer? What is the gospel?
God loves us.
I think a lot of people would probably answer, yeah, I mean, it's kind of something, you know, you don't want to be put on the spot with, but probably a lot of people would say something about, well, the gospel is about Jesus dying for our sins, and if you believe that he was the Son of God and you confess your sins, that your sins will be forgiven. And that certainly is good news. That is a key part of the message of Christianity. No doubt. Stephanie, your ball just rolled right across the center aisle. Sorry. You're hoping no one notice, huh? No, certainly Jesus' atonement for our sins and the message of him being the Son of God is a key part of Christianity. But would it surprise you to know that the gospel that Jesus preached didn't contain any of that? That the gospel that Jesus preached wasn't about, I've come to die for your sins, and if you believe in me, your sins will be forgiven. Would it bother you to hear that? Does it bother you to hear that? Not yet? Okay. So, the question then, well, what is the gospel that Jesus preached? What exactly is, and by the way, you know what the word gospel means? Good news. What is the good news that Jesus preached? If it wasn't, believe in me and I'm going to die for your sins. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 8, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1 says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news," or the gospel, "proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." Now turn over to Mark 1. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" What was the gospel that Jesus preached? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. It's near. It's at hand. It is among you. It is in your midst. That's the good news. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. The kingdom of God is here. So that brings up the obvious question, okay, well, what's the kingdom of God then? What is this good news that Jesus was talking about, the kingdom of God? Well, if you study Jesus' ministry closely, you'll find that he spent most of his time talking about the kingdom of God, and the primary way he communicated the kingdom of God was not in abstract terminology, not in complex theology, but in very simple stories. We call them parables. And they were parables that were meant to get people thinking about what is the kingdom of God that is here now. See, the people in Jesus' day believed in the kingdom of God, but it was coming someday. It would come someday when the Messiah would come and he would wipe out the Romans and set them free from the Romans, and there would be no more taxes and there would be no more military occupation, and there would be one independent kingdom, and there would be shalom throughout the land, which shalom roughly interpreted is peace, tranquility. So the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus said, guess what? The kingdom of God is here now. It's in your midst right now. And so he told these stories and these parables about what the kingdom of God was. And the parables that Jesus told were about human desire, about things that people really valued, that people put a lot of importance on. So, for example, he talked about children. Told about a son who got lost. Talked about things that people cared about. Talked about money. Talked about a coin that got lost. Talked about sheep. Sheep were important in that day. Talked about a sheep that got lost. He talked about marriage. Talked about a wedding banquet in one of his parables. Talked about things that were important to people, that people really wanted, that people desired. And then he talked about the extent that people were willing to go to get these things that they really wanted. And that's what's happening in the passage that Cynthia read this morning. Jesus is talking about deep desire, about soul-level desire, the things that we really want. And what a person who really wants something, the lengths that they're willing to go to get it. So we're going to go back to Matthew 13, which is the text that Cynthia read. Matthew 13. Let's start at verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this is the gospel, the good news. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, now this is a parable that we often call the parable of the pearl of great price. It's about a pearl merchant, about somebody who knew a lot about pearls and who could look at a pearl and immediately know whether it was good or bad, highly valuable or not. He could tell fakes from the real thing. And he's out looking for a top-notch pearl. And one day he comes across a pearl of great value, a pearl that is better than all the other pearls. And because he's a merchant and he has a trained eye, immediately he recognizes the value of this pearl. And he wants it, but he doesn't have enough money on hand to buy the pearl because it's so valuable. So what does he do? He sells everything that he owns so that he can put together enough money. He sells all his other pearls, maybe sells his house, everything he owns, so that he can have enough money to buy this one pearl of great value because he knows how much it's worth. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And you say, Then Jesus tells another parable in verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Another parable about the kingdom of God. Now this one's kind of an unusual story because here we have a man who's digging in a field, but it's a field that he doesn't own. And as he's digging in the field, he finds buried treasure, something of incredible value. But it's not his because it's not his field, right? So he buries the treasure again, and he goes out and he sells everything that he has because he wants to buy the field where this treasure is in. And how, with what kind of attitude does he go about selling everything that he owns? Is he kind of reluctant? Oh, I don't know if this is a good deal. I don't know if this is really what I should do. What attitude does it have? Does it say that he has? He says he does it with joy. He can't wait to sell everything to get enough money to buy this field. And so he does that, and he goes and he buys the field, and now the treasure hidden in that field is his. This is something that's so valuable, he's happy to sell everything so he can get his hands on it. Jesus said, that's a picture of the kingdom of God. So you say, well, what's the point of these two parables about the kingdom of God? What's the point here? Here's the point. Of all the things that you want in life, of all the things your heart desires, of all the things your soul desires, we've been talking about the soul and the deep desires of the soul. Of all the things you really want in life, there's one thing that you would be willing to sacrifice everything for if you could get your hands on it. You would joyfully part company with everything you owned if you could get this hands on, if your hands on that one thing. And that one thing is the kingdom of God. If you could tie into the kingdom of God, if you could somehow be part of God's kingdom, every desire in the deepest part of your heart and soul would be met. And you would sell everything to get that. Because this is the deepest desire of your soul. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. It's here and it's in me and it's now available. Bill Adams, he's the CEO of a large hospital in Virginia. And he tells a story that one day he received a call from a frantic woman who said to him over the phone, she said, my mother came into your hospital with her wedding ring, and now we can't find it. It's gone. And then she went on to explain to him that her mother had come into the hospital a few days earlier, and she had passed away while she was in the hospital. And she talked about how her mother and her father had been married for over 50 years and the wonderful relationship that they had and what loving and caring parents they had been to her and her siblings. And she went on to tell him that just the day before, her father had come to her, and with tears in his eyes, he had said, it would mean so much to me if I could get that wedding ring and put it back on your mother's finger before we bury her. And then she continued, she said, I was so hoping that you or someone in this hospital could help me to fulfill this dream of mine and my father's of finding my mother's wedding ring and putting it back on her finger before we bury her. Is there anything you can do to help us? Is there anybody in this hospital who can help us? Well, Bill says that he was deeply moved by this woman's story. And he really, really wanted to help her in the deepest way, but he didn't know what to do. And so he took a walk down to the ward where this woman's mother had spent her final days of life. And he talked to the staff down there. And they explained to him how during the final days of her life, she had lost a lot of weight as she was dying of cancer. And that probably because of all the weight loss, the ring had slipped off her finger and was somewhere in the room. And so they all got down on their hands and knees and they searched every square inch of the floor, the bathroom, the closet, the trash, everything. They searched everywhere, but they couldn't find this woman's ring. And so Bill says he went back to his office and he was really disappointed because he didn't know what else to do. And then he had an idea. He says, I went into the basement of the hospital and I located the laundry chute and I climbed into the bin and tumbled amidst the wet, soggy, dirty laundry. And to my surprise, I found the ring. I almost cried right there and then. And I will never forget on the look on that woman's face and on her father's face when I handed them the ring the next day. To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like a hospital CEO who so wants to help a family who has come to him in need that he is willing to crawl into the wet, dirty, yucky, contaminated laundry chute of a hospital to personally go look for that rain. That's the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus is saying in these parables. He's saying that your soul is full of longing and yearning that is too deep for words. So I'm going to put it in the form of a story. And he's saying every single one of these longings that you have, you may experience it on a surface level. Maybe it's the ache in your heart to just have more stuff. Maybe it's the yearning to be more successful. Maybe it is the longing to be more attractive, to be more pretty, to be more handsome. Or maybe it's the urge to have a bigger house or more applause. Whatever you think you most want in life, there's something even deeper that lies below that. And what that thing that your soul is really crying out for through all these different desires you have, what your soul is really crying out for is the kingdom of God. And if you could get your hands on the kingdom of God, you would do anything to get it. And so every one of us is faced with a decision. What we really want is the kingdom of God that'll meet us at the deepest level. But are we willing to pursue the kingdom of God by pursuing the fruits of the kingdom? Or are we going to pursue the kingdom of God through the fruits of this world? And whether you know it or not, that's a decision you're making all the time. How am I going to get the kingdom of God? Am I going to do it by pursuing the fruits of this world, love, joy, peace, patience, of the kingdom of God? Or am I going to do it by pursuing it through the fruits of this world, which are ambition, pride, me first? And for those who choose to pursue the kingdom of God through the fruits of the kingdom of God, what they find is that in that process, they begin to change. And this is in keeping with God's plan for us, because God's plan for us is that the kingdom of God begins now, not someday way off in the future. That the transformation that we long for isn't something we just put off until someday when we get to heaven. It begins right now. Someone once said, the Christian life is about more than being forgiven. It's even about more than making it to heaven. The heart of Christianity is about transformation. About a God who isn't just concerned with our religious lives, but wants to impact every aspect of our living and our being. Now, if what Jesus said is true, that if all of us have this deep longing for the kingdom of God, if all of us have this deep longing to be something more than what we are right now, to be transformed, to be changed, and if it's true, as it says in the Bible, that the church has been given the keys of the kingdom, then how come more people don't come to church? If we all want it, and the church is the place where it is, why aren't more people here? And part of the reason is because there's some confusion in the church about what this transformation really looks like. We've been willing to settle for a very cheap imitation of the kingdom of God. We've been willing to settle for a cheap imitation of transformation. Let me tell you what I mean. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of James Dunn, one of the top New Testament scholars, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. And he says that in Jesus' day, the majority of the rabbinic writings focused on three subjects. They focused on circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping. Now, he says it's very interesting because every rabbi knows that those three things, circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping, are not the heart of the law. But if every rabbi knows that, why is that what they focused on? Every rabbi knows that the heart of the law begins at Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So why were they focused on these three things, circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping? And Dunn's explanation is that these three areas are what we call boundary markers. See, all groups, whether it's a political group, a religious group, a social group, whatever, every group has a tendency to be exclusive. We all want to know who's in and who's out. And then the question is, well, how do we know? And so every group tends to adopt boundary markers, ways that we can know who's on the inside and who's on the outside. And these are often highly visible and often fairly superficial markers, but they let us know where the line is. It can be dress, it could be words we use, it could be what we eat, all kinds of things. So, for example, let's say it's 1968. You're driving through the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. And up next to you pulls a VW van. And the person driving that van, well, you notice that on the van, there's all these peace signs, there's a bumper sticker that says, make love, not war. And the person driving the VW van has granny glasses and long stringy hair. Okay, you know, by looking at the van and that person, that you are driving next to a hippie, right? You know the boundary markers. Fast forward 20 years, 1988, the same driver pulls up alongside you, except now this driver looks different. Instead of driving a VW van, he's in a BMW. And he's got a Rolex on and he's wearing Gucci shoes and his hair's almost back. Okay, now you know that you're driving next to a yuppie. How do you know that? The boundary markers. So every group has boundary markers. So back in Jesus' day, why did the rabbis focus on the big three? Because they were boundary markers. And the big question in Jesus' day was, how do you know if you're a child of God? How do you recognize what a child of God looks like? And the answer was, well, because they're circumcised, they eat kosher, and they have strict observance of the Sabbath. That's how you know a child of God. In other words, in Jesus' day, spiritual transformation was about putting on the right markers, the right exterior. And Jesus comes along into this, and Jesus begins teaching a different spiritual transformation. Someone asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the law all about? And instead of talking about circumcision and boundary markers and diet and all that kind of stuff, Jesus talks about something else. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the heart of the law. In other words, now remember, Jesus' gospel is the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to recognize a child of God? You want to recognize the kingdom of God in your midst? He says, look for someone who's moving away from seeking their own agenda to seeking God's agenda. Look for someone who's moving away from selfishness, pride, and ambition, and moving away for asking the question, what's the good thing for the person next to me? He says, that's how you know the transformed life. That's how you know a child of God. In other words, Jesus is really stamping hard on their definition of a child of God. He says, all these boundary markers you talk about, they don't tell you anything about the kingdom of God. In fact, he went so far as to say, if you look at the people who have the most visible boundary markers, they may be the furthest away from the kingdom. And the people who don't have any of the boundary markers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, he says, some of them are entering into the kingdom of God. Visible boundary markers don't tell you anything about the real kingdom of God. Of course, boundary marker religion is still an issue today. Every generation faces this. And we're always tempted to find something other than what Jesus taught and say, this is the core of our faith. This is what makes us who we are. This is how you know if you're really in with God. Because down deep, we all know that our faith is somehow supposed to make a difference. But what we experience over and over is it doesn't make the difference that we're hoping it will make. And so we settle for something superficial and say, well, that's the difference right there. If you dress this way, if you eat this way, if you act this way, see, that's it right there. John Ortberg says it this way. He says, if people do not experience authentic transformation powered by God to become more loving, joyful, peaceful people, then in time their spirituality will deteriorate into the search for boundary markers to prop up their sense of being different from other people. In other words, if you don't pursue the true kingdom of God, you're going to settle for boundary marker Christianity. It always happens. One day Jesus was at a feast and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He said, if anybody is thirsty. To be thirsty means to be driven by unsatisfied desires, to be always restless, always discontent, never having enough, always wanting something more. He says, if any of you have a thirsty soul, if any of you are dissatisfied, discontent, discouraged, he says, come to me. Come to me and drink. Because I have what your soul really needs for its deepest level of satisfaction. And you won't find it in the religion around you. You won't find it in trying to observe all the outer stuff. That's not going to meet your deepest needs, and that's not where you're going to find the kingdom of God. Jesus says, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Out of the core of your being, out of your soul, Jesus says, will flow pure water. Love, mercy, peace. So let me ask you, how's the water that's flowing out of you right now? You know, mine's a little murky. There's some stuff in there, some anger and some pride and needing things my way. And I'd like to have more peace and joy and love. But I know I'm not going to get that just by trying harder. Or by looking right. The only way that's going to happen is if I continue to submit my life to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about your kingdom. And unless I'm submitting my kingdom to your kingdom, I know the water's going to continue to be muddy. It says in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I wonder how many of us this morning are like that deer. It's just panting for more of God. That is panting for the kingdom of God. That wants that more than anything else in this world. And is willing to put everything else on hold to go after the kingdom of God. When Jesus was here on earth, he invited people to step into the kingdom of God. In fact, he made it clear that all the people up until that point who had been told, you can't come in, he said, now they're invited in. And that invitation extends down to today. Maybe you thought, you know, I just don't have what it takes to be on the inside with God. And Jesus would come to you and he'd say, you know, you couldn't be more wrong. You just step in. You just go after it. And so today he is still inviting people into that life of joy and peace and less about ambition and more about transformation. And what we find is when we enter into that life and when we sacrifice our ego needs, that it turns out we get the thing that we most wanted. We get the kingdom of God. And it turns out then when the kingdom of God gets inside of us, it begins to change the world around us in ways that we never imagined possible before. Because it's not about our willpower, it's about God's power in us. So the invitation this morning is, do you want the kingdom of God? How badly do you want it? And what are you willing to give up to have it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we really don't want to go through this life just on our own, just trying to make our own way because we get so tired. And Lord, thank you that you've come along and you've said, I have a yoke for you that's not burdensome, it's not heavy, it's not difficult. If you'll take up my yoke, you'll find that there's lightness and ease in it. Lord, we want that. Show us what it is in our life that we need to sell, that we need to get rid of, that we need to set aside that is keeping us from fully going after you and after your kingdom. We want that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.